the title of my message today is called Verbal Venom, Divine Antidote. And this message comes from just having, I know some people don't like it, a righteous indignation. I've been rebuked for that. There's not righteous indignation. You can't be righteous and angry at the same time. I'm like, okay, whatever. But just things that has happened to people, things that has been said to people. And it seems like for whatever reason, it's like, it's expected when the world says something. I don't mind. I remember the first time we got our first negative comment on YouTube. I was like, woohoo, I made it. You don't make it until somebody starts hating on you. All right, where is the rest? Because it don't bother me. I'm just like, ah, whatever, dude. But right now, I'm just watching a bunch of theology just thrown out, and it's so horrible. And I might do a message on this because it's really interesting. And it was so funny. Two reels came up on Instagram. Is these two pastors? They were talking about mean girls. They're like, and she's like, you know who the meanest girls are? Christian moms. They're the meanest. They're the ones that come in and, hey, how you doing? They're on the worship team. And she was naming all this stuff. And I was all, oh my goodness, I know those people. But she was like nailing it onto a T. I was like, oh man. And why is that? Why is it that we as believers, we should be known for our love? That's why in John it says that how will the world know that you're my disciples? Because we love one another. And this isn't a knock on men or women. I mean, I could be argumentative. I could be pretty petty. We all can get, you know, angry with each other and stuff. But this is talking about people who speak behind your back. Whether it's a boss, whether it's a family, whether it's a family member, a friend, a so-called, whatever. This is where this comes from. And what do we do when people talk trash? And so the text for today, you can turn, we'll read it here in a second, is Psalm 64. So while you're turning to Psalm 64, have you ever felt attacked? Not physically, per se, but with words, maybe behind your back, gossip, rumors, lies. I hate those things. David knew this feeling, and in Psalm 64 is his cry to God in a season when the attacks were secret, they were strategic, and deeply wounding. Now, I can tell you there's been deep wounds for us as a couple, just so-called friends or people that we knew and said stuff. And it's like, ouch, that really hurts. I've had family members say stuff to me, deeply wounding me. And like, I'm like, whoa, where did this come from? I mean, and so this is where David's coming from. But in this, it's also a powerful reminder. God sees the unseen. He defends the faithful and silences the enemy. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read that real quick. It's only 10 verses. But this is what it says. We were talking, and actually, me and Pastor Dale were talking about this. He's like, go read Psalm 64. I've read this so many times. And so I went and read it. And I had to read it a couple of times for it to really sink in. And it's totally changed my focus on a lot of things. And just kind of got to the point, whatever, none of my business, I don't care, whatever. This is what it says in verse 1. It says, hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Guard my life from the terror of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel and conspiracy of the ungodly, from the schemes of those who do wrong. Sharpened their tongues like swords. They aim venomous words as arrows to shoot from ambush at the blameless one. Suddenly they shoot at him without fear. They encourage themselves in their pursuit of an evil agenda. They talk of laying snares secretly. They say, who will discover us? They devise acts of injustice, saying, we are ready with a well-conceived plan. For the inward thought and the heart of man are deep, mysterious, unsearchable. But God will shoot them with an unexpected arrow. Suddenly, they will be wounded. So they will be, they will be, they, it will, so they will be caused to stumble. Their own tongue is against them. All who gaze at them will shake the head in scorn. Then all men will fear God's judgment. They will declare the work of God, and they will consider and wisely acknowledge that he has done what he has done. The righteous will rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him, and the upright in heart will glorify and offer praises. So you have this wonderful psalm of King David who's gone through all this stuff, and he sees people are starting to say stuff about them, about him. How many of you have had people say stuff about you? Probably don't even know. People are talking mad mess about you. soon as you see them, hey, how you doing? Hey, how you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? But soon as you turn the back, that sneaky snake, ooh, this is what I heard, blah, 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 blah. And so it gets frustrating sometimes. Because as people and our flesh wants retribution. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you two times more. You know, an eye for an eye. We're going to get you. We don't let that slide. But because God, we serve a God in a upside down kingdom, it's not retribution. It's allowing God to take care of business. I was listening to Kenneth Copeland a long time ago. And I remember he was talking about a message. It was either Kenneth or Jesse Duplantis. Well, I think it was Kenneth. And he was talking about vengeance is the Lord's. And he's like, you know what? I don't mess when people talk about me and stuff like that. You know, we all say sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt you. And he said, I don't get into that. Because if I punch somebody in the eye, if I break somebody's leg, it will heal back. But I allow God to handle business and take care, do stuff that you may not be able to heal back from. And he said, you know, he's like, from that scripture, you know, don't worry about men who hurt mortal body, but be worried of the one who can cast into utter darkness and flames. It's like, okay, if I get mad at somebody, I punch them in the eye, they're hot, I will heal. But if God executes judgment, God knows what will happen to them. I know God's a merciful God, but come on. Don't mess with his babies. And so in verse 1 and 2, you have the hidden fear. Hear me, my God, as I voice my complaint. Protect my life from the threat of the enemy. You see, David wasn't afraid to admit fear, but he brought it to God. You see, complaint doesn't equal complaining. I'll say that again. Complaint doesn't equal complaining. They're two different things. It's a petition, an honest prayer. You see, he wasn't afraid of people. He was afraid of what they might say or what they might do in secret. You see, the fear of the enemy, the Hebrew word used here is pakad, often describes as debilitating fear. In Strong's Concordance, number 6364, it's a dreadful fear, great fear or terror. Man, those are some harsh words from David. David killed Goliath. Oh, but yet he's saying, God, I am dreadfully afraid. Now, David begins with a personal appeal to God. The tone is an urgent and vulnerable. It's an urgent tone. It's vulnerable. He is not only concerned about physical harm, but about the emotional and psychological weight of his enemy's threats. Has anyone ever said something to you and you got to go to work with them the next day? And it's just like, oh man, I got to sit through this torture. Or someone said something and you got to make that, you know, you still got to go do stuff with them. And it's a psychological torture. He said the dread of his enemy shows that fear is real, even for those who trust in God. But here's the deal. David asked not for deliverance, but for protection from fear itself, suggesting that anxiety and mental torment are weapons just as powerful as the sword and the arrow. And I love that. David asked not just for deliverance, but for protection from fear itself. I submit to you this. Was David a fearful or scared person? No, not in the least bit. David killed a bear, he killed a lion, and he killed a giant. So he was not a fearful person, but he was afraid of what they might say or do in secret. But I believe he knew that God would deliver him. Just like, because the faith has already been built. That's why he was able to kill Goliath, because he was tested with a bear and a lion. So the faith was there. It's easy, like when we pray for people, and you know, once I prayed for my first leg to grow, I was like, oh man, that was easy. It's like the faith is there now. You pray, I see legs grow all the time. When certain sicknesses, I remember deaf ear. I mean, I prayed for deaf ear after deaf ear after deaf ear. Nothing's happening. It's like my faith isn't there, but I haven't seen the manifestation yet. And once the manifestation happened in Mexico a few years ago, then it was like open ears was like piece of cake, because it's like my faith has grew. So because David was already put in these tests, the bear, the lion, the giant, he wasn't, oh no, they're talking about, they're going to do this to me. He knew, all right, I don't like this. It's stressful. It's draining, but I know that my God will deliver me. So this is what's going on. Don't bury your fears. We bring them to God. He doesn't reject honestly. He responds to it. Bring your fear to God. So I do this all the time. I'm notorious for this. And I'm praying, I'm like, Lord, this is what's going on. This is what's going on. There's a difference between complaining and bringing a complaint. Oh my God, my car broke down again. And I had no gas money. I have this or that. We all know the complaining. But when you say, hey, God, you know what? So-and-so at work has it out for me. I don't know what to do. Or person down the street. I mean, we had that issue where a neighbor wasn't, some got our wires crossed and stuff like that. And I was like, I mean, I had to go before the Lord and be like, Lord, we see this person every day now, and there's some enmity there. What are they going to do? I'm a believer, so I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to chill back. I'm not messing with anything. But what are they going to do? Wasn't complaining. All right, Lord, you got us in this house and you got this neighborhood. I can't believe this. But the complaint or the petition was, Lord, either fix them or remove them. Lord, fix this problem. Lord, you need to bring restoration. Blah, 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 blah. You know, all this stuff. Well, guess what? That person, when we were in our hotel, she texted Tiffany. Hey, Tiffany, I miss our friendship. I am so sorry. Can we start over again? Tiff was like, yeah, no problem. That's how God works. We don't sit back and say, I mean, there's people that used to go to this church that don't go to this church because of whatever reason they had a disagreement with us. Not that we per se did. Stuff they didn't like that we did, but whatever. If they had called me and said, hey, Josh, my car's broke down the side of the road. All right, cool. I'm down to help you. That's just what you do. Hey, Josh, somebody is, I got some these thugs in front of my house looking, sweet, I haven't boxed in a while. I'll go to the mat. Let's go fight. How many guns do I need to bring? You know, type deal. I have no problem. And so it's not a hide. It's not a running scared, but it's bringing your problem. He said, hide me. I love what David said. He said, hide me, not remove me. But cover me. God doesn't always take us out of the situation, but he surrounds us with protection. Have you ever been in a neighborhood or somewhere and you're just like, I hate this job. I hate this this church. I hate this neighborhood. I hate this school. God, remove me. That's I always felt like that's kind of an easy way out. It's kind of like somebody who commits suicide. When life gets hard, they commit that it's the easy way out. What if God put you in that place to make a difference? And he's not going to stick you somewhere if he's not going to give you protection. Now, granted, sometimes we go to places out the will of God, and then we have, hey, Lord, I messed up. Send protection. I told you not to move there. I told you not to go on that mission trip. You should have listened. Because you're a knucklehead, I'll protect. I got you. But David said, hide me. Cover me. He never said, remove me. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful and will strengthen you, setting you on firm foundation, and will protect and guard you from the evil one. Psalms 34:7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him with the awe-inspired reverence and worship him with obedience. And he rescues each of them. So the first part of this is we bring our fear, our petition before the Lord. And it's not asking to remove, but it's, Lord, send protection. Now, sometimes it's you don't ask to be removed. Sometimes you're, Lord, fix the situation or remove the situation. I'm not moving, but move them. And we've prayed that as a couple and as a ministry sometimes where things are happening. We're like, either change this or you know, fix this, change this, or change them or remove them. Sometimes God will pluck them out. Oh, we're moving. Oh, we're going this way. And it's like, oh, man, I don't have to do nothing. So we don't bear our fears. We bring them to God. It's we're asking for God's protection. The second part is the strategy of the wicked. In verses 3 and 6, it says that they sharpen their tongues like swords. You see, the enemy doesn't always attack with fist, but with words, with lies, with manipulation, and with traps. Words can destroy faster than weapons. I'll say this real quick. We all know the sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt me. That was a lie from the pit of hell. Golly, words will smoke people. Words have hurt people to where people go back and shoot up offices and schools, and because somebody, go look at Columbine, go look at all these school shootings. It's because somebody was bullied, somebody said something, and they just finally took it. Ask some U.S. Postal Service people. I know we haven't seen a lot of postal shootings in a while, but I guess that's a good thing. Hallelujah. But I remember, you know, things happen and people just go off the deep end. Husbands and wives. I was watching a TV and a commercial show, you know, unsolved cases, you know, those weird murder shows, which I hate. I'm like, why am I watching this to, you know, I watch, some people like watch it to get, you know, relaxed. I'm not relaxing on that. But the premise of this episode, you know, that was going on was a husband was blaming a wife for killing a son accidentally or something like that. I forgot what it was. And, they happened to be at the grave at the same time by accident, and it was actually done on live TV. This video that happened, it was actually done on live TV. They were whatever doing their interview, and the mom goes over to the grave, and the husband goes, or the ex goes to the car, grabs the gun, walks over, and blows this lady's head off. But words can destroy. Now, God knows what was said to that said person. How many times have, you don't have to raise your hand, but your spouse, because your spouse knows what to say to really get on your skin. Everyone's like, hey, we know. Your spouse can say something. Other people can say the wildest things to me, and I'm just like, ah, yeah, whatever. Tiffany can say this exact same thing, and I'm like, wait till you're asleep. You'll be sleeping with the fishes. But words hurt. I don't care what people say. Words hurt. They matter. And so these people aren't careless. These folks that say, they're not careless. They're calculated. They encourage each other. They talk about hiding traps. They say, who will see? Ooh, girl, let me tell you some juicy gossip. Blah, 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 blah about your husband. And then that's why I feel like when ladies go through issues, because I've seen this a lot, they go to their girlfriends who are divorced, have issues with their husband. My husband's doing this. Ooh, girl. Ooh, let me tell you, you don't need no man. And it's all this. It's like, there's no biblical basis and there's no nothing. It's just junk. And so they're encouraging each other. They're calculated. You see, their weapon is not merely violence, but it's slander. Words used like arrows to pierce the innocent. This emphasizes the calculated cruelty of evil people. They conspire in secret. They embolden one another. They seek out perfect crimes, assuming no one will see them. Even these wicked ones that we're talking about, even other so-called Christians. Slander, by definition, is the utterance of false charges or misrepresentation which defame and damages another's reputation. I just heard there's a worship movement that me and Tiffany listen to a lot, and they put out a statement. Tiff said, we're driving back from Horseshoe Bay. She said, oh no, here we go again. What did this pastor do? And it said, statement from the ex-church, blah, 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 about somebody. And we thought it was going to be bad. We're like, oh man, here we go again. Another church father, whatever, getting blasted. We read this exquisitely articulate, well put together letter about misrepresentation. There was false accusations about someone 20 plus years ago that somebody did, falsely done. And I mean, maybe something happened, but it was whatever. And this is what the church said. We see no biblical evidence for removal or stepping down. And so, I mean, it was a great letter. It was just so redemptive for this person. But then Tiff, we're driving, but she said, but the sad thing is the damage has already been done. Plain and simple. And that's kind of sad. You know, that's why when it comes to sexual cases and stuff like that, you have so many people like, oh, don't go tell on this person. It will ruin their life. Well, that person doing the sinning, messing with that child or that person, ruined their life. But now we're worried about that. But there's people who get falsely accused. Sometimes, you know, whether it be, you know, whatever it might, the crime might be, some people get falsely accused and you just don't come back from it. It doesn't matter. You've been found innocent. You just don't come back from it. And I think one of the greatest culprits of this, religious Christians. They like to bring shame. They like to bring guilt, etc., by using scriptures out of context. I've been blasted so many times by pastors, by this, by that, saying, Josh, you don't need to do that. And I'm like, what? That's not what scripture says. You're too aggressive. You're too mean. You're too this. I'm like, what? And they use scripture to bring guilt. Oh, you shouldn't do that. You're supposed to. Here's the biggest one that I've heard, especially lately. Josh, you got to love everyone and you got to be unified with everybody. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Yes, I have to love biblical love. Yes, I am indebted to them. I got to do that. But if they are teaching a truth or scripture that's contrary to the word of God, I don't need to be unified with them. If you're calling sin good and good sin, I don't associate with, and I've heard that. Josh, it's all about unity. Well, you know what? I'm here sitting on an island by myself, loving Jesus, doing scripture. They're saying some wild stuff. And you want me to come on. And there's shame and there's guilt thrown on. And I'm just like, come on. How many of you have had that happen to you where church folk have said stuff? Oh, we have it this or having that, blah, blah, blah. And it's just like, you're taking scripture out of context and you're misrepresenting it and you're using it. Here's the biggest one that I hate. And this is why the world has a problem with the prophetic movement. It's because people will use prophetic unctionings that might be 75, 90% true. And they'll throw something in there that is totally off kilter, that neglects everything, negates everything. And they want to, oh, I really feel like the Lord said that. And it was totally wrong. And it's like, what? Where did that come from? And so you have these misrepresentation of the prophetic, and then you have so many people who are church hurt, and they're like, man, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to deal with prophetic because this is what it is. It's wrong. Where me, I'm like, you just got to understand, that's humanity. That's not Christ. That's humanity. They're going to say some pretty jacked up stuff. But this section reveals a key theological concern. The injustice of the wicked prospering or plotting is unseen. David is expressing not only fear, but also the frustration that seems a silence of God in the face of evil. Have you ever said, God, why are they being successful and they're being mean? It seems like nothing's happening to them. They're getting away with murder. And it's like, Lord, day in, day out. You're just like, what is going on? I'm being brutalized here, but you won't even take the time. Some examples of slander. Online slander. Somebody writes something. Ooh, I saw Cindy. Blah, 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 blah. And it goes all throughout online. Whispered rumors. You know, the water cooler stuff. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Ooh, girl, what? Oh, I saw them the other day, and she was with somebody. You know, it's just like, really? Come on, people. I like this one. Fake smiles with poisoned intention. Hey, how you doing? But as soon as you turn around, they bite you in the back. Yeah, they stabbing you. Gotcha. I think sometimes you can get, you know, especially as a pastor's kid, I've seen all this. Like, there's not much I haven't seen, so I'm kind of like, eh, okay. But I've seen so many people, even when my dad was a pastor, I'd see the nice smile and the handshake, but then they'd say something, they'd do something, and I'm just like, dude, that's shady. Like, that is so shady, you know? But that's humanity. But beloved, there's hope. When the enemy whispers, God hears. Now, moving on to verse 7 and 8, David starts talking about God's unexpected justice. And this is where it gets good. Don't get too excited. But God will shoot them with his arrows. You see, beloved, God turns the table. He doesn't just watch. He responds. Oh, man, they're saying all that stuff. They're saying all that stuff about Laura. Saying all that stuff about Deanne. Oh, well, you know. I'm too busy. I have stuff, people I need to take care of. I have stuff. He's like, I'm gonna take care of them. These are my daughters. I got this. He uses their own words against them. Their secret becomes their shame. Their schemes backfires. I mean, even look, a great illustration is in Esther 7. You have Haman, he's building the gallows to kill Mordecai. Oh, I got this boy. Oh, yeah. We go, hey, let's build these. We're going to build these gallows. We're going to hang Mordecai. I got him. And what happens? He hung himself. He got himself hung. He built it for his enemy Mordecai, and he ends up getting hung. He pretty much dug his own grave. He thought that grave was for somebody else. There's so many times, even today, there's people digging your grave. I'm going to get Cindy. I'm going to get Joe. I'm going to get Deanne. I'm going to get Laura. They are digging your graves, thinking they are plotting to get you. But they're going to end up falling in the grave that they have made for you. You see, this is the dynamic pivot in this psalm. You see, the phrase, "but God," is one of the most hope-filled transition in all of Scripture. After describing the secret plots and arrows of the wicked, David declares that God himself fires back. He says, shoots his arrow at them. This mirrors the enemy's attacks in verse 3. Just as the wicked fire arrows of slander and deceit, God answers with his own arrows, swift, precise, and unstoppable. He says, David continues and says that they are wounded suddenly. The judgment comes without warning, and suddenly, as they had attacked the righteous, it implies that God's justice may be delayed, but is never uncertain, or is never unstoppable, or is never not going to come. Verse 8, it says, their own tongues turned against them. You see, God's justice is so cool. The very tool the wicked use, their tongue, becomes their downfall. It brought to ruin, not merely punished, but exposed, humiliated, and undone. There's been many times I've seen people in church throw accusations at somebody. Oh, I just saw this person do this and this and this, and come to find out that the accusations that they were slandering and throwing out, it was them the whole time, and they get busted. It was like, woo, where'd that come from? With their own tongues turned against them, what they spoke in secret now condemns them. Lies collapse, slanders backfire. God exposes the hidden things. And it says, all who see them will wag their heads. That's a universal sign of disgrace and disapproval. What was once hidden becomes publicly known, and their downfall is complete. Verse 9, it says, and then all mankind will fear. There are people who have slandered pastors. Oh, they did this, accused this, and all of a sudden their accusers are turned up in. It's like Jesus when he's walking and the Pharisees find the woman caught in adultery. And they're getting ready to stone her. What does Jesus say? He starts telling their all business. Boom, this is what you did. Well, that's what scholars think that they said. Who knows? He just went and started writing in the ground. He could have been playing tic-tac-toe for all we know. Playing tic-tac-toe and the Pharisees. Oh, oh. Which is really funny if that really happened, because that's what sin and shame does. It's like there have been, like when you're a kid, like, I remember my parents, I do something bad, my parents wouldn't be talking about me, they'd be talking about something else. I'm like, oh no, they know. That's what sin and shame does. So Jesus probably is right now, you're playing tic-tac-toe, and they're like, oh no, he knows. I don't know. That's from the Bible of Joshua. But who knows? But Jesus gets down, he writes something in the dirt, and he looks up, and all the people are gone. He looks at the woman and he says, where are your condemners? Now, people want to misconstrue that and say, see? Sorry, this is a rabbit trail just because this eeks me. People like to misconstrue that scripture. See, Jesus, the scripture. Miscue, that's what I said. Miscrew, miscued. Been thinking about chopped and screwed, chopping them up. Oh, sorry, you got to be in Houston back in the days. But they take the scripture out of context, and they're like, see, the lady was caught in adultery. She was sinning. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. So it must be okay. No, Jesus, what he said. He said, go and sin no more. We forget that last part. He said, look, I'm not going to bust your chops here. But I will say this, you be gone, but don't you sin again. Okay, back to our message. In other words, you don't have a license to sin at all. Now, the result of God's intervention is not just justice, it's awe. All mankind fears. When people witnesses God's power and exposes evil, a holy reverence spreads. When you go through Evan Roberts in the Welsh Revival, when people start getting saved and stuff, and then this is kind of a, I mean, yes, there was people, they were evil, they had brothels and all this stuff, but there was a, God's power just broke through, revival hits, and a holy reverence spreads. So like, it said that brothels would shut down, and they turned into like churches and Bible studies and stuff like that. Evan Roberts, go read the Welsh Revival, Evan Roberts, really good. It talks about the in the mining towns, they would have to retrain their horses because all they knew was cuss words. So they retrained their horses to move, not blankety blank move, you blankety blank animal. It was just go, you know. They had to retrain. Why? Because when God shows up on the scene, it blows everything away. God's power to expose evil, a holy reverence spreads. Even those who aren't directly involved come to realize God sees, God knows, God acts. When God shows up, everyone takes notice. I use this example a lot because this is the best example I get. We were in South Africa. No, I'm sorry. We were in Lesotho. And Kelvin was up there. And he looks past. He's preaching and stops. And he says, you, and there's somebody, I don't know who it was, some person in the back. He says, the Lord says, if you continue to sleep around, you're going to get AIDS, you're going to blah, 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 blah. He said it with such authority, and it was a Holy Spirit thing. I wasn't even doing anything bad. Even I was like, oh, oh, I better stop. I wasn't doing anything. But everybody, you could hear a pin drop. Everybody, whoa. You talking about you? I don't know, man, you talking about you? I don't know, but I'm going to get my act together. That's what happens. When God is directly involved, people see and they take notice. And they're like, whoa, that person got it. I bet it's like when you whip your kids, when you're little, you know, you get one kid acting a fool, you whip them and everybody else is like, man, we better straighten up. We're acting stupid. They tell what God was brought about. His justice becomes a testimony. People talk about it, they share it, and it becomes part of the collective memory of God's faithfulness. You can look at all the revivals. It's the collective memory of God's faithfulness. God has a way of turning the plot into a platform of justice. Proverbs 26, 27 says, I'm going to wrap this up. Proverbs 26, 27 says, whoever digs a pit for another man's feet will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone up a hill to do mischief, it will come back on him. God answers in kind, but in righteousness. The wicked use arrows of deceit. God uses arrows of justice. He responds measure for measure, but without sin or error. Only God can do that. He will respond in kind, but without sin. Evil will eventually be its own undoing. God has a way of turning the enemy's weapons against them. Lies catch up. Plots unravel. What is whispered in the dark, it is shouted from the rooftops. God's justice serves a wider purpose. It's not just about vindicating the victim. It's about awakening everyone to God's holiness and sovereignty. The fear of the Lord is good. When people fear after seeing God's act, it means they gain reverence, humility, and a fresh awareness that He is not passive or indifferent. The last two verses, 9 and 10, it says, all people will fear. They will proclaim God's, the works of God. Key point is this. When God moves, everyone notices. It leads to awe. It leads to testimonies. It leads to joy. But in verse 10, it says joy. It talks about joy, refuge, and the glory of the righteous. It says, let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exalt. Now the spotlight is on the righteous. At the end of this psalm, the spotlight is on the righteous. Those who remain faithful under pressure, who don't strike back but trust God to defend them. David says they rejoice in the Lord. Their joy isn't just the downfall of their enemies. It's in the Lord himself. Their satisfaction is rooted in who God is and in his faithfulness. So when something happens to somebody, your enemy, it's not like, yay, they got a flat tire. Yay, you know, they got divorced. Yay, well, thank God. That's not the vindication. That's not why we're rejoicing. You're rejoicing, even though your flesh wants to. Your flesh wants to be like, yeah, they got what they deserve. But they rejoice at the satisfaction that God moved on your behalf. It's like, oh, thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, God, for getting me out of that jam. David also says, take refuge in him. This phrase ties back to the beginning of the Psalms in verse 1 and 2 when David asks for protection. God becomes a safe place, not just a rescuer. That's what we as Christians need to get out of our mind. He is not a genie in a bottle and he is not a rescuer. He is a safe place. A rescuer means that you go out and you do something stupid, waiting for, oh, God got my back. We abuse grace. When you go to when you go swimming, this is a bad analogy, but when you go swimming, you have lifeguards. They're there to rescue you. Why? Because you went out too far and you thought you can swim. Or like our West Side kids when we would go swimming. Do you know how to swim? Yeah, I know how to swim. They jump off the diving board. Help! Help! Bloop, 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 bloop. Dive. Lifeguards are jumping in. They think because they can stand like this on the ground and go like that, that's swimming. So I finally got to the point and said, do you know how to swim when we take our kids swimming? Our kids from the community swimming. Do you know how to swim? Yeah, I can swim. So if I took you to the middle of the ocean and I tossed you off a boat, you'd be able to swim. No, I won't be. I said, okay, then you can't swim. Well, I dropped. Can you? I said, yep, I've been snorkeling. I've been diving. I've done all, so I'm fine. Okay, well, I can't swim. Yeah, I know you can't swim. So take refuge in him. God is not, we can't use God as a rescuer, but a safe place. He is our resting place. He is our safe place. When we stay there, we're safe. Hence the word safe place. So when you're in a safe place, there's no need to be rescued. Are we getting the correlation here? Safe place, no rescue. Safe place is safe. All right, good job. David also said, let the upright in heart exalt. Exalt means to leap with joy, to celebrate with energy. The upright are pure-hearted, have reason to rejoice because they've seen God come through. It's like, woohoo! Hallelujah, God came through. So here's the takeaway in closing. Righteousness is ultimately rewarded. Even if it's delayed, God's justice arrives. And when it does, those who trust in him will rejoice. The faithful find refuge, not in revenge, but in God. The upright hold gloat in destruction. I'm sorry, the upright don't gloat in destruction. Woohoo! They celebrate the safety, the peace, and the presence of the Lord. Public justice produces personal joy. As God's glory is revealed, those who love him respond with deep gladness. God's vindication becomes their celebration. God-centered joy is a proper response to divine justice. Not smugness, not pride. Got what you want. Got what they deserve. Told you, blah, blah, blah. But it's rooted in God's goodness, sovereignty, and faithfulness. We have to be humble. Praise and worship team can come up as I finish this if you guys got something. God is not blind to secret attacks. He is a shield for the righteous and the sword against the wicked. So what do you do when the arrow flies in secret? You pray like David, hide me, God. You trust that God hears, sees, and acts. You wait on the justice that doesn't just stop the enemy, but reveals the glory of God. And I leave you with this. This is how we're supposed to act. When all the bad stuff, when people say slander, do. Paul said it, and I'll leave you with this. From Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 12, 14 and 21. He said, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, or be humble. Never be wise, or associate with the humble, the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil, no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's that simple. When people act like a jerk to you, I'm not saying you got to take it. Somebody slapping you, I'm not saying, you know, people say, turn the other cheek. No, I'm going to make you stop. But I'm not wishing something. I'm not praying that God would get you. It's, Lord, fight my battles. Let him fight your battles. Now, as the team is playing, we're not going to do a per se altar call, but if there's somebody or something that's a situation that's going on to where you are being slandered, things are being said, you feel like David, take this time to, as we worship, just to pray, just like, Lord, this is what's going on. Here's my petition. I need your help. Protect me. Hide me. Run to his arms as the safety place.